What a great ending for a day. I know we're just kind of getting into the service, but the song, Give Me Jesus, what a great end to a day. Every morning when we get up, we ought to thank the Lord for Jesus and what he's done for us. And just to be in the presence of the Lord tonight is just a tremendous blessing. And I'm thankful for this opportunity tonight to be here. And we're grateful for the attendance tonight. If you're visiting, we're thankful that you came. And I do appreciate the hospitality that you have shown to me. And I learned to love you all many years ago. You've been so good to me. And it's good to be back. I've enjoyed the revival thus far, and I'm looking forward to what God is going to do here this evening. And we just need to look to the Lord for his blessings tonight. And Christian people are the best people in the world. If in this life only, God's word says, that we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We know the best is yet to come. Eternal life is waiting for us, praise the Lord. But if it was just here that we received our blessings from the Lord, it's still the best life to live. And I just thank the Lord. My mom and dad raised me in church and pointed us in the right direction. And I've been in church all of my life and met God's people just all over the country. And they're about the same everywhere you go, down-to-earth people who love God and love one another, love their neighbor. Lots of bad news in the world. We hear about it all the time. And folks, we could get down and out, and sing gloom, despair, and agony on me if that's all we thought about. But the Christian people don't make the news. And when they get up every day and thank the Lord for their blessings and go through the day doing what they do for the honor and glory of God and reaching out to their neighbors and their friends and serving the Lord, it just doesn't make the news. It would be wonderful if we had a way of communicating all the wonderful things that God's people do every day. Every day. Christian people are the most giving people in the world, and that's the way it ought to be. They've learned something. It's better to give than to receive. And the Lord said, give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom, Jesus said. I believe that works. I believe it works. I'm thankful to be here, and I'm thankful to be saved tonight. I'm going to look at some verses in Hebrews chapter 12. If you have your Bible with you, I would encourage you to take a look at God's Word with me. And I sincerely want you to pray for me. The psalmist David said, I love the Lord, and I love the Lord too tonight. And if you've been saved, I know you love the Lord. David said, I love the Lord because he hath heard my cry. David got in trouble. David became consciously aware that he was a sinner, that he was lost and without God. Every generation, from the time that time began, every generation, we're just all the same, sinners, lost and separated from God. David became conscious of that, and he said in his own testimony, the sorrows of death compassed me, the pain of hell got hold upon me, and he said, I found trouble and sorrow. And that's exactly what happened to me as a 10-year-old boy. I became consciously aware of the fact that I was a sinner in need of God. I was troubled. I was really troubled. In fact, I was frightened to death. But just like David, I cried unto God. And God heard my prayer. And he answered that prayer with mercy and grace. He forgave my sin and saved my soul. Now, David describes salvation. He said, the Lord lifted me up out of a horrible pit And that's what it is to be lost. It just feels like just in this awful, dark, and horrible pit. He said, the Lord lifted me out of a horrible pit, set me on a rock, established my going, and put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Now, that's a life change. And that's what we contend tonight, that salvation is an experience with God. Amen. Salvation, you know, being born again, being a child of God, being a Christian, I don't care how you put it, it is not a decision. It begins with decision. You hear God's word and you receive it. When you begin to accept it as being true, a decision needs to be made. That I'm going to seek the Lord, but a decision is only the first part of it. It's not just a decision. It's not a commitment. It's not being baptized. It's not being not taking communion. It's not belonging to the church. It's not living a good life. And there are a lot of religions today teaching people how to live the Christian life. That's fantastic. Brothers and sisters, we need to know tonight how to live the Christian life. But if you've never been born again, if you've never been saved, it isn't going to do you any good to live the Christian life. You'll die lost and without God unless you experience the Lord. And when you come to God and ask God to come into your heart, you ask God to forgive your sin, you ask God to have mercy on you, you can word it 1,000 different ways, but you must come to God in faith and ask Him. Amen. Ask Him. Jesus asked blind Bartimaeus, what would you have me do for you? You must ask the Lord for what you stand in need of. Amen. And He will save your soul. And when you get saved, then like David, you can say, I love the Lord. I love the Lord tonight because He did that for me in 1969. He saved my soul. I wasn't at an altar like this. I was sitting in a chair in the pastor's office. But I was in trouble. I was under conviction. I was in real trouble. I was desperate that night. And I called on the Lord from the depths of my soul. Oh God, save me, was my prayer. And God heard that prayer. And blessed my soul. And I love the Lord tonight. I love the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning at verse 1, wherefore seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that hath endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied in your mind, and faint not. I want you to take a look at this picture tonight that the Hebrew writer has just given to us. My thought for a few moments tonight, brothers and sisters, is onward Christian soldiers. Several years ago, I read an article that said one of the major Christian denominations in the world today was removing that song from the hymn book. Removing that song and removing the song Battle Hymn of the Republic and removing any song in their hymn book that had anything to do with this concept of war. They said that the subject matter was too militaristic to be relevant today. Now I want to tell you folks, God's Word says we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. We're not fighting against men, but we're wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And if we're not ready for the fight tonight, if we're not ready for the battle, you know, we may as well just pack it in. Onward, Christian soldiers. Now, the Hebrew writer here has given us a picture. And several years ago, I was privileged to go to Israel with your pastor, and several others here in the congregation went on that trip, and I know some of you have been. We went to a place called Bethshan. Near this city, there was a Roman amphitheater, an oval-shaped arena is exactly what it was. It was down below the surface of the ground, and I'm guessing the wall of this arena was about maybe 10 or 12 feet high, something like that, and all around the walls there were doors. There were doors just like these, this size door around the arena, but then there were smaller doors, lower doors in that arena. They would open the larger doors and people would come through those. They would come out into the arena and then they would open the small doors. And what would come out of there would be lions and tigers, wild animals, wolves, whatever they could get, whatever wild beast they could find. They would release those wild animals that would come into the arena. And they would devour those people that were in that arena. We need to know today that many of those people who died in those circumstances were Christians. They were people just like us. God-fearing, peace-loving, neighbor-helping Christians, people that were fed to wild beasts. You see, they didn't like Christians in those days. And I want to tell you today that animosity is growing in our world toward Christianity. If you're not seeing it, you're just kind of like the ostrich with his head in the sand. I know that's a fairy tale, but we understand the illustration. If you're not seeing it, you're not looking in the right direction. It's everywhere around us. They will favor in our country today nearly any other religion but Christianity. Hollywood is on a warfare against Christianity. Whenever they portray a Christian, a preacher or a lay member or whatever, he's always a fanatic. He or she is always a fanatic. They're always ignorant. And they always look badly. They portray us that way. That's what they want the world to think. They don't want the world to think that we're just normal people. In that arena, and this was their sport in that day. That's how they got their entertainment in that day, by destroying Christians in the arena. Paul, the apostle, said that he was fed to wild beasts at Ephesus. He mercifully, graciously, well, he fought with those wild beasts at Ephesus and survived. God was gracious to him. And he talked about the other trials that he had in his Christian life. He was fighting the Christian life, the Christian warfare. I think you get the picture. I'm thankful that that's not the sport today. We've got other sports to talk about this evening. A friend of mine called, and I'm going to withhold the names to protect the innocent. A friend of mine called and invited me to go to Memphis to the SEC basketball tournament. And he and I and another preacher friend, we went. All three of us were preachers. And I'll make another confession tonight. I'm not much of a sports fan. I'll just be honest with you. It's not that I don't like it. I'm just not into it. Another preacher friend of mine asked me when the Titans moved to Tennessee, said, "Brother Stapleton, are you for the Titans?" And I said, "Brother, I can honestly tell you, I wouldn't care if there's never another ball game of any kind." And he stood there it looked like I shot him with a gun. I'll explain maybe a little later. We went to the SEC basketball tournament. Vanderbilt was playing. And we went to the Pyramid. They were playing there at the time. And I didn't know the teams. I didn't know the athletes on the team. I didn't know anything about them. I was just a spectator in the stands, and we sat there and we watched this basketball game for a while, and for a while everybody was just sitting there, kind of like you are right now, and they were just watching the game. But as the game got closer to the end and the score got close, people began to stand up on their feet. People began hollering, they began cheering for their team. And as the game drew closer to the end, I found myself standing up. And, I didn't care who won, but I found myself cheering for Vanderbilt because my friends were cheering for Vanderbilt. And I believe they won. Praise the Lord, they won. But the point that I want to make here is I didn't care anything about the game at all. I was just there. I went because I wanted to be with my friends. And I didn't care about the game. I didn't care about the players. But I found myself drawn into the game. You've probably had similar experiences yourself. You can go to a Little League game. You don't know who the kids are, but you find yourself rooting for those little guys, And that's what the game is designed to do. It draws us into the game. Now listen, if we can get excited, if we can get excited about a basketball game or a football game or a baseball game, even people who don't care anything about the game, if they can get excited about that, why is it that we can't get so excited about serving our God? Now, the Hebrew writer is drawing a picture here of this arena. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. I believe the Hebrew writer maybe had seen the Roman Colosseum. I'm certain that he had seen those Roman amphitheaters where the games were going on. He was familiar with the Greek games, the Olympics, and he was drawing an athletic picture here of a man running in a race. And he said, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and that's the way it is at sporting events, isn't it? Yeah, we like to go out and watch them, and that's the way it was in their day. And they had great fun in it, and it drew people into the game. Brothers and sisters, that's what I'm saying tonight about serving our God, is you and I need to get in the game. Every single one of us need to get in the game. And we're living in a time where animosity, anger, and hatred and malice is growing toward Christianity. And we need to be ready for the battle. I came to Nashville, actually, a few years back for Governor's Prayer Breakfast. And we met at one of the large hotels down here in Nashville. Some of you may have been to some of them. Phil Fulmer was the featured speaker that day. And he had another young man with him that was going to be the kind of the warm-up speaker, so to speak. And his name was Jeff Hall. He was an exciting young football player, place kicker, I believe. And Jeff Hall got up at the podium that morning, and this huge hall was filled with dignitaries from all over the state, but me, I was just there. Politicians, business leaders, ministers, from some of the larger churches across the state. The governor was there, and all of the state officials, they were all there. And this young man stood in that podium that morning, and he said, I want to tell you, first of all, you might think that football is the most important thing in my life. He said, it's not. He said, I am a Christian. And, he got me on shouting ground in a hurry. He began talking about being a born-again Christian, and he told that huge congregation the same thing that I just got through telling you. Christianity is more than a decision. It's more than living a certain way. It's having an experience with God, and then he really got my attention. He said, I am a Christian. And he said, you know, you can have all the religion that you want. But he said, if you don't ever experience the saving grace of God by coming to Jesus Christ and asking him to forgive your sins, he said, you will never reach heaven. I couldn't believe it. Yeah, you know, sometimes we don't hear the gospel preached that strongly from a pulpit. And then he really got next to me. He stood before that crowd and he said, and I'm a Baptist. I wanted to shout hallelujah. I'm a Baptist. And he said, I'm not going to apologize for that. He said, I'm not ashamed of that. Brothers and sisters, we don't need to be ashamed of the fact that we're Baptist either. We can trace our lineage all the way back to Christ. You look at the King James Version of the Bible. I know we weren't called Baptists all the way down through history. It took a long time before the denomination ever got that name. But you look at the King James Bible and how they translated that. When they came to John the Baptist's name, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The preacher told us about that last night. But the Word of God says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's still the gospel today. And the King James translators, they didn't say John the Baptizer. And they weren't Baptist. Fact of the matter is, you know, I don't think they really liked Baptists much in those days. They were called dissenters. You know, they, troublemakers is exactly what they thought Baptists were. But the King James translators translated into our English language John the Baptist, and the word Baptist is capitalized. It is a proper name. That's why, that's who we are. We're Baptist. Because we are following in the footsteps, first of all, of Jesus Christ. And in the footsteps of his forerunner, John the Baptist, a man filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And you need to look when you go to church. When you see a man standing in the pulpit, you need to look and see if he's filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, this young man, Jeff Hall, was not ashamed to admit that he was Baptist in front of that whole congregation of people, and they were every denomination under the sun. He wasn't ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of it either. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ Jesus, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that will believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we need to get excited about the God that we serve. I'm not ashamed of it. The world would have us to be ashamed of it. The world would put all kinds of reproach upon us because we're bigoted Christians. I'm not a bigot. I tell people, you've got to be born again because I love them. We need to love people enough to tell them the truth. Amen. You know, the world might think that's a bigoted opinion. You know, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus, 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 and give me Jesus any day. That's what it's going to take to get us to heaven, isn't it? Give me Jesus. That's what the Lord gave me the night I cried unto him and he had mercy on me. He gave me Jesus, a Savior, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Praise God, that's what we need. And I'm telling you tonight, we need to get as excited about Jesus as those disciples did in his day. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, they took their coats off and laid them in the street. They stripped palm branches off of the trees and laid them in the street. As he rode into Jerusalem, they stood by shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna! I don't believe they were quiet about it. They shouted, Hosanna! The crowd, it was a mixed crowd. Some of them said, make them stop. Make them be quiet. Jesus said, I'm telling you, if these be quiet, the rocks would immediately cry out. Amen. One of the first things that I noticed in Israel when I was there, that it is the rockiest place I've ever seen in my life. It gave new dimension to that verse. You talk about noise now. If the rocks had begun to cry out, there would have been some noise that day praising the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the King of the Jews that was riding into Israel. They got excited. Jesus got excited. Did you know that? They called him a madman. They thought he was berserk. They said he was beside himself. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He Himself got excited about what He was doing. And I believe everybody that was around Him, when they witnessed the things that He was doing and listening to the words that He spake, I believe they got excited too. On the day of Pentecost, they got excited about serving the Lord. The power of God came down. They began speaking in tongues. Great things began to happen. And whenever we get in the game and get excited about serving God, great things are going to begin to happen. This is a warfare. It's not a game. It is not a game. The other night I talked about us learning so much useless stuff. We've got people in our church over in Huntington, they can tell you every NASCAR driver in the circuit, you know, what kind of car he drives and what color it is and whether it's got tied on it or whatever. They can tell you all of that. They can tell you all the baseball players and all the football players. They can tell you all their stats, you know, their earned run average, whatever it is. They can tell you all that useless stuff. God help us, folks. Sometimes when we get pinned down and trying to defend our faith, we just get all tongue-tied and begin to stammer and stutter because we don't know the stats. Because our minds are cluttered with too much useless stuff. And this is not a game. You know, sports is okay in its place. And I suppose the reason I don't get too excited about it is because, God forgive me, it just makes my job that much harder. Because it interferes so much with the work that I'm trying to do for the Lord. And folks, you know, we give this a lot of double talk. We try to convince ourselves it ain't so. But we all know it is. We all know it is. And I'm not here just to pick on sports tonight. There's lots of other things. You know, we know all about brand names. You know, we've got names in our suits and on our shoes and our hats and our bags and purses and wallets, and we all know those names and which ones are the most important ones to buy. We know all that stuff too. The Hebrew writer said, by faith, Abraham, when he was called of God, went out not knowing whither he went, but he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. You know what Abraham, what God told Abraham? Abraham, I want you to get out from your country. I want you to leave your family and everything behind. I want you to leave it all. And I want you to follow me. And I'm going to withhold the details for a while. I'm not going to show you where we're going just yet. Because I want you to trust me. I want you to learn to trust me. And God's word says that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. He didn't flinch. He got up and he began to follow the Lord. And he was looking for that city. And he lived for God his whole life. His whole life, he never turned back. He never went back to his homeland. He continued following God his whole life. And brothers and sisters, that's what God has called us to do. And he's challenged us, you know, to leave everything behind, forsake mother and father and houses and lands and brothers and sisters and everything for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Take up your cross and follow me. And he said, if you're not willing to do that, you cannot be my disciple. You know, blind Bartimaeus, when he finally got a hold of the Lord, he kept crying out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. The people tried to silence him, just like they tried to silence the crowd when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And he cried the more, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus sent for him, said, bring him to me. And when he said that, Bartimaeus threw his coat off. That's probably, you ever see a beggar? I had one stop in the church a few years ago. And he had on this long army green trench coat that hung down to the floor. He smelled the high heaven. And he had every living possession in that coat. In that coat. Likely Bartimaeus did too. When Jesus sent for him to come to him, he
He threw it aside. And friend, if you're going to have Jesus tonight, you've got to do the same thing.
Amen.
And brothers and sisters, if we're going to have the power of God that we need in our life, in our personal life, in our churches, in the pulpit, we're going to have to do the same thing, to leave a lot of this useless stuff behind and throw in with the Lord. You know, the Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesian church, he said, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord." Be strong in the Lord. We can be strong in the Lord. We're weak today because we have all this stuff loading us down. And the Hebrew writer said, "Wherefore, brethren, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let's run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, because he's our strength." He is our strength. "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. Stand in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." What for? We've got a battle to fight. We've got a war that we're engaged in. It's not an easy road. It's not an easy road, but I'm telling you, it's the best life to live.
Amen.
Sitting here to my left, I did not know they were going to be here tonight. Brother Vanderpool, I think he's been preaching as long as I've been in the world. I don't know. I don't know if he heard me or not. He's been preaching a long time. He's been preaching as long as I can remember. And he preached in Ohio and in Michigan and Kentucky and wherever. And he's still here tonight. He and his wife still here tonight. Still standing for the Lord, still carrying on the work of the Lord. Praise God. Brother William House, I met him a long time ago. He's been at it a long time as well. Still holding on, still serving the Lord. Listen, Brother Henry Smith died a couple years ago. I'll never forget what they said at his memorial service. I believe he was in his 90s when he died, and he lost his vision. He lost his hearing, but he kept coming to church. Someone would come and pick him up, and they would bring him to church, and they'd say, "Henry, why are you coming?" He said, "I just want people to know whose side I'm on." He couldn't hear the preacher. He couldn't see the preacher. He wouldn't know who was there. But he wanted people to know whose side he was on. Jeff Hall stood and said, "I'm a Christian. I'm a born-again Christian. And I'm a Baptist." He wanted people to know whose side he's on. The world needs to know whose side we're on tonight. We have a lady in our church. No, we've got several of them, actually. We have several ladies that are in their 90s. We call them the 90s club. The youngest one's 92. And I think the next one's 94. And then the next one's 97. And there was a fourth one in the group until just recently. God help. She graduated into her hundreds. She turned 100 this year. And every one of them are at church nearly every Sunday. They almost never miss. Every one of them's got a walking stick of some kind. They come in, you know, and sometimes somebody's got to stand on the other side with a walking stick, but they're still coming. They're still standing for the Lord. They've been a tremendous witness for us at HMBC in Huntington. And I can't thank the Lord enough for them. And you better know your stuff, because they know the Word of God. The preacher better be on his game when they're sitting there listening to him, because they studied their Bibles. We went to visit Brother Adi Robertson, yeah, just the other day. I don't remember if I ever met him before. I don't know how old he is, but he's mighty feeble. When Tim and I walked into the room, he just barely get up out of his chair with that four-legged walker, and he stood in our presence. Should have been the other way around. This man went to World War II and fought for our country. And God was gracious to him and delivered him from that. And he made the Lord a promise. "When I get home, I'm going to church every time the doors are open." I believe he meant every word of it.
Amen.
But circumstances hindered. He couldn't get there every time. But I believe that every time that he could, he was there in the house of the Lord. And it was killing him that day because he could not come to church. But his love for God was manifest, you know, and we should have been standing in his presence. Brother Stringer was here the other night. I don't know how old he is, but I can tell he's close to heaven. But he still wants to come to church. He still wants to be here. He's still in the fight. He's still standing for the Lord. Brothers and sisters, there's no place to quit. Amen. You know, and the world is desperate for people who will stand for the Lord, not be ashamed, to be willing to stand and tell the world. You don't have to go everywhere preaching the gospel. You don't have to be a Bible thumper. Just be ready to tell people that you love the Lord because he's changed your life. He's really changed mine, and he'll change yours tonight. He will change yours tonight if you'll trust him enough to come to him. I went to a lot of churches. My dad was a pastor, and he took us to every church we could get to within 100 miles or more. And I attended a lot of revival meetings, and I went to a lot of altars just like this and wore them out. I was under conviction. I wanted to be saved. I wanted to be rescued from the misery and the fear of dying and going to hell. I didn't get saved at an altar. I got saved in the pastor's chair, and it scared my dad to death. I remember calling him. I think I've told this before. I remember calling him. He was working the night shift at the glass factory. He was the pastor of the church there. I remember calling my dad and telling him, "Dad, I got saved tonight." The first question was, "Where, son?" And when I told him, the next question was, "Son, are you sure?" I was so excited. I was walking on air. I was in the clouds. I was delivered from the misery of sin. Joy unspeakable was in my heart, and peace that passes knowledge. I could sense the concern, the fear that my dad had, but I understand that tonight. I want you to know. I want you to be sure, because you need to be sure. My dad wanted me to be sure that I knew what I was talking about. I think he's sure now. It's taken a while to convince him, but I think he's sure now. I'm saved. I'm saved. Praise the Lord, I am saved. And we need to dwell on that, folks. We're saved. We're delivered from the misery of sin and everything that goes along with this world. We need to lose some baggage, and we need to get in the game. We need to put on the whole armor of God and take a stand for the Lord and not be ashamed to confess Jesus before anybody and everybody. Give me Jesus. Do you want Jesus tonight? Aaron, have you got a song picked out? There he is. Come and lead us in a song. Do you want Jesus tonight? Do you want peace in your heart? Do you want to know? You know, I talk to so many people who say they're Christian, and they don't know if they're saved or not. And they don't know that you can know that you can be saved. That you can really know that you can be saved, that you can live your life. David said he was planted on a solid rock. That's what God wants to do for your life, put you on a solid foundation. He wants you to know. He wants you to know. You can know that you're saved. If you'll come to the Lord, call on him, but you need to call on him yourself. You need to trust in the Lord. When he removes that burden of sin, you will know. Yes. Amen. Then you can tell us, and we'll know, and we'll rejoice with you. That's the way it works. That's the way it's always worked. It'll work that way until the Lord comes back. Will you come tonight and seek the Lord? Trust in the Lord.